If you would, and open them to, we'll start in Romans chapter 15 today. But I do want to ask you as we begin, a couple questions. I suppose chief among them is this. Is that sufficient for your life? Is what we just sang, obviously I don't have eyes in the back of my head, so I can't say everybody was singing, but there were enough people singing. Is that sufficient? Is Jesus really sufficient? I would submit to you this morning, he is. And perhaps the best thing about him is not just that he's sufficient for this life now, but he's sufficient for the life that is yet to come. And I really hope, I don't like that word. I really trust, I pray that Jesus is sufficient. Because if Jesus is not sufficient for you now, and you go to heaven, if he's not sufficient for you, we'll have to work through that. But if you go to heaven someday, and Jesus was not sufficient for you here, you're going to be sadly disappointed with heaven. Because what makes heaven great, what makes what awaits us great, is that Jesus is there. Somebody say amen. In the reality of it is, Jesus is all we have. Jesus is all we have. Every conversation I get to have with somebody and they've got questions or concerns and we're talking through stuff, we always go back to Jesus. We always go back to who Jesus is. It's not about how we feel. It's not about what we think. It's about who Jesus is. It's about what Jesus has done, and that's exactly why it's been 500 years since Martin Luther took his original stand and nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany. Because Martin Luther believed that there was something to this Jesus. Martin Luther believed that there was something to the way in which man was made right with God through Jesus. He believed that it was under attack, that all kinds of things had become acceptable or tolerable in regards to what it was that made man right with God. And we started a few weeks back looking at these different statements, right? We called them 5 points, if you will, or five. Sometimes we need, like, our culture today is very much like we need these little nuggets we can hang on to, right? Like, we need 3 steps to this and 5 steps to that. And so sometimes we can come away from a thing like the Reformation that began over 500 years ago, and we can say, man, these things are what really came out of what Martin Luther did. Now, again, we told a couple weeks ago it didn't really begin with Martin Luther, but he was the first real prominent figure that most people point back to. Obviously, it does precede him. But these points that came out of it, right? These very short, succinct truths that we can sink our teeth into, that we can grab a hold of, and we can base our lives upon, right? These are not suggestions. These are not good ideas. These are not just things that aid your moral compass. They are truths that we can hang our hats and our lives upon. But I want you to understand something. If Jesus is not sufficient for you today, then you are going to be hard-pressed to stake your life, your lives, struggling with that word this morning, you're going to be hard-pressed to stake your lives on the 5 points that have come out of the Reformation. Will you draw a hard line in the sand and say, the Word of God is absolute truth? Our culture today says truth is relative. What makes you feel good or what you think, that's good for you. Well, what happens if what I think and what makes me feel good is different than what makes Seth feel good or what Seth thinks? Now, Seth and I have a problem. So now what do we do? Now where do we turn? I would submit to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that there absolutely is a such thing as absolute truth. And it is found right here. It's just fall of truth. It's just fallen from the book. I got to pick it up. I'll slip and fall on it or something. Absolute truth. Contrary to what you would be bombarded with today, absolute truth does exist. We talked this morning, partly in Sunday school, about truth and recognizing deception because we know truth. And that the greatest way to be able to recognize deception is, in fact, to know truth. And so that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. Truth. And we're going to talk about how Scripture alone is the only source of absolute truth. Okay? Now listen, I have a lot of books in my office. Okay? Too many, probably. All right? And while I have many Bibles, Bibles are not all that is in my office. Okay, but as we engage in some extra biblical sources, we have to be mindful of the fact that every book that we read is somebody's opinion. It's somebody's thought. Now, that doesn't make it wrong. Hopefully, we're reading things that are helping us to better understand the truth that is the Word of God and kind of guiding us through it and helping us to navigate difficult issues. But those things in and of themselves are not what we need. If you could only have one book, I trust and pray this morning you would say, give me the Bible. Because it's the only thing that from one cover to the other cover is truth. I believe this is one of the greatest reasons the church struggles today, because by and large, the church has given up the idea that the Word of God is absolute truth. I was doing some study, and I'll give you a little segue for this evening, and we've been working through the book of Exodus, and we get to Exodus chapter 7 today, and we see the first plague. Jesus turns the Nile, or Jesus, Moses, ultimately it was Jesus, so ha ha, but Moses, he turns the Nile into blood, right? And so I'm reading through I've got an apologetic study Bible, and so what's kind of neat is it comes from the different perspectives of people who try to refute what the Bible says. And one of the things it says is, well, you know, people would submit that there's bacteria that grows in the water, and at certain times and certain ways, you know, it turns the water red, and they kind of keep going through this thing, and then what's funny is the same people would submit that even though there's bacteria in the water, and even though it's red, you know, that ultimately God's in control. So I'm like, so what's the point of your argument? Right? If God is in control and the Word of God says that the Nile became blood when, according to Moses' instruction, Aaron stuck out his staff, then guess what? The Nile became blood. You've probably heard me say before that when I think of the Word of God and I think of truth, I pray that my faith in this word would be so great that if the book of Jonah said Jonah swallowed a whale, I would believe it. Not because I'm naive, not because I'm just blind. Oh, Christianity is not a blind faith. There's proof in the pudding. But because the Word of God is truth. And I may not always like what it says, right? Like sometimes when we read the Word of God, maybe we're doing our daily devotion, we read something, we think, man, how come that had to be today? How come I had to read that? How come I had to hear that? I don't want that truth. I don't want to hear that. And sadly, the church today, in a lot of ways and in a lot of areas, have given into that. Well, that can't really be true. That didn't really happen, or that's not really the case. So I really don't like that, so I'm going to look at something else or focus upon a different part of Scripture that says what I like or supports what I think or what I feel. But you know, we can't do that because the Word of God in its entirety is truth. And so as we get ready to unpack that just a little bit this morning, I would remind you that there's absolutely no way in the next 25 minutes we unpack the entirety of Scripture alone, but we'll just look at a couple things together. But before we do that, let's review just a little bit. First 2 weeks, we've talked grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And I just really appreciate the song we just sang when I think about Christ alone. But it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Christ alone, that man is made right with God. Okay, that's it. These are the first three that we've looked at in our order, the first three points of the Reformation that we've worked through together. Right? And what have we said starting back? The greatest issue that man has is the existence of personal sin each and every day. Personal sin. You see, because that's what the Bible, that's the truth, says. All have sinned. All means all, and that's what? All it means. Okay, that all have sinned. So every single person has an individual, personalized problem the Bible calls sin. And it's grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone. The sin issue is great because the effects of it are not only crushing, but they're eternal, right? We talked also in Sunday school this morning about the reality of sin and how we approach it oftentimes, kind of haphazardly. And not with a lot of, not with a lot of seriousness, not with a lot of consideration, right? Like what if we attack the sin in our lives with the same zeal we attack whatever drives us in our lives, right? Like maybe this morning you're here and you're school age and you're an athlete, right? You spend hours every day trying to be the best athlete you can be. Hours every day. Okay, maybe you're not in school anymore, you're grown. Maybe you're going to college and you're taking classes and you're studying for hours a day. Hours a day. Maybe you're grown, you're out of college and you're working and you're trying to make ends meet and you're trying to take care of your family and your home and you spend hours every day throughout your week, each and every week. You know, cleaning, doing the dishes, mowing the lawn, all this other kind of stuff that is a regular part of our lives that we do, right? Let's just go get on a bus and take a field trip around every house that's represented here. I guarantee they're all mowed to some extent. Because we spend time doing these things, but when it comes to our sin, we don't spend as much time contemplating our sin, contemplating the presence and reality of it in our lives, and we don't spend much time contemplating the price that was paid to rid us from it, and we don't spend much time contemplating how to overcome that sin right here, right now in this life. And the effect of sin in our lives is crushing. Crushing. Sin will devastate you. Usually not while you're enjoying it, because you're enjoying it. But afterwards, sin is crushing, it's devastating, and it leaves all kinds of destruction in its wake. But sin's results and consequences are also eternal. And so, as we've said, it's by God's grace alone, with man's faith alone, in Christ alone, that this sin issue is dealt with. Right? Because the Word of God is clear, our sin has to be dealt with. And the Word of God, because I believe it is truth, also tells us that God has given the means to deal with that sin. Martin Luther greatly believed that the church of his day had some things mixed up in regards to really, I think, what sin was, and especially how to deal with that sin. And so I remind you, as we said a couple weeks ago, it was from some of these issues that Luther would seek to reform the church. Martin Luther's goal was never to start a new church, but to bring about reformation in the church that existed. And as we've also said already this morning, you imagine it's been 500 years since Martin Luther took his stand. And the thing that is perhaps the most sad is that while some things have changed, okay, there's a Protestant church now, many Protestant churches, and some eyes have been opened to some of the things that were taking place and were happening. But ultimately, at the end of the day, if you look at what plagues even the Protestant church today, it's all the same stuff that Martin Luther took a stand against. Might just be manifested in a different way or in a different capacity. So even though it's been 500 years, and even though we point to Martin Luther, and even though we say we're Protestant because of Martin Luther, and even though we're trying to work towards that and we're trying to better understand, we have to recognize that this problem wasn't solved when Martin Luther took a stand. That it still requires us to say, no, sin is real and present, and it has to be dealt with. And there's only one way in which sin is dealt with. We have to say things like, no, the Word of God is truth. It is the authority, not man, not opinions, not ideas, but the Word of God is the source of truth. Because just like the church in Martin Luther's day, the church of our day is struggling. And it's suffering because it fails to do some of these things. Now again, obviously we think about grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and the understanding of those. Where do they come from? The Word of God. So naturally, the next thing we will examine will be, as we've said, the Word of God, Scripture alone. You see, everything that Luther believed to be true was rooted in what he believed about the Word of God. And his belief in the Word of God was that it was the Word, that it was of God, and that it was trustworthy. And so for Martin Luther, he approached the Word of God and he said, first and foremost, it is the Word of God that determines what is right and what is wrong. General, period, okay? Just flat across the board. But also, the Word of God is what determines what is right and wrong about God, about man, about how God and man are reconciled or brought together. Luther refused to place his confidence in anything other than the Word of God. And this would drive him to the place where he would risk his life taking a stand for the authority, accuracy, and reliability of the Scriptures. You know, I believe today many of us have asked life's questions in some capacity, right? Like all of us at one time or another have. And what I love about the Word of God is it answers those questions. It's always been amazing to me how much truth we want, not recognizing that it's truth and that it's found in the Word of God. But you know, I think about, you guys have all heard these life's questions, right? Like, who am I? What's my purpose? Is there more than this? Is there a God? If so, what is he like? How do I relate to him? How do I know he's real? All of these things. Now, a skeptic would say, well, you're going to answer those questions with the Word of God. Doesn't that seem kind of backwards? No, it don't. Because I believe this is the truth. Okay? And the moment the church refuses to believe that this is true from cover to cover is when things start going like this. It happened 700 years ago, and it's happening today. And so I don't think it's counterproductive to find the answer of life's questions in the book of life. Okay? So let's talk a little bit about that. I want you to understand something about Scripture. It contains the instruction that is necessary for our day-to-day lives. Right? Like, I hear people say stuff like, I was just talking with somebody, and I know what he meant when he said this. He's a dear Christian brother, and I can't even remember now who I was talking to, but I remember the conversation, and we were talking about something, and it had to do with raising kids, you know, and having kids. And he said, you know, these things don't come with instruction booklets. And we laughed, and then I said, yeah, they do. And we laughed again, because I knew what he meant, and he knew what I meant, right? But the reality is, it really is that simple. Now, that doesn't make everything easy. And ultimately, what he says is your example is rooted in who Jesus is. So you look to what Jesus has done. And the way, I just told my wife, I don't know, 2 days ago. I said, you know what one of the hardest parts of parenting is? One of the hardest parts of parenting is loving my kids and giving my kids the grace and mercy that Jesus gives me every day. But you know, a lot of times I don't think about that when I'm trying to live amongst them and with them. Excuse me. And this is what Paul's talking about, right? How is it that you're living with and you're dealing with other people, right? And then he says, you ought to be encouraging to one another. You ought to find your greatest encouragement in Jesus. But know also that the Word of God was given for your encouragement. It says, whatever was written in the past was written for instruction, okay? So that you would know, and that it was written through endurance, or excuse me, that through your endurance and that through your encouragement in them Scriptures, you would have hope, right? Well, we would all say, yeah, I want to have some hope. I want to have some hope. We have eternal hope because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, but sometimes we try to figure out, how does that matter right now? Yeah, I understand what the Bible says about my future and about Jesus, but I need some hope now. And so we start navigating through, we start working through the Word of God. And again, Paul tells the church at Rome here, as you read it and you understand it, it's helping to produce endurance in you. to begin to shape an eternal perspective and mind in you. And that cultivates some endurance where you press on and you press through. I don't understand the circumstance. I don't understand the situation. God, I don't exactly know what you're doing, but I'm thankful that you've given me your word, and I'm thankful that you've given me brothers and sisters. And God, I'm thankful that you've given me Jesus that I can endure through this time. And it's amazing how we lack that encouragement and we lack that endurance because we lack exposure to the Word of God. You see, when I was a youth pastor, it was very common to have conversations with young people. Generally, it was the kids who weren't in the youth group that would say things like this, because the kids in the youth group weren't brave enough to say stuff like this. But the kids that weren't in the youth group would say stuff like, I don't need to go to youth group because all you're going to do is give me a bunch of rules and tell me how much I have to read the Bible and I have to do this and I have to do that. And that's really the perspective, lots of times, the approach that we take to the Word of God. Oh, well, because I claim to be a Christian, I have to read the Bible. Yes, see, when that's your perspective, okay, you have no faith and confidence in the Word of God. I will just tell you that. Because if you have faith, trust, and confidence in the Word of God, your perspective is not, oh, I have to read this because I'm a Christian. Your perspective is, I have to read this to survive. I have to read this because it's the key to life. I have to read this because within these pages are the instructions that are going to help produce encouragement and endurance that I need each and every day. I'm just going to tell you guys something. Life is hard. Life is hard. And if you watch the news, life is depressing. And you're like, what are we doing and what are we going? What's going to happen? And I just did all of this, everything that's happening, it's just too much. But yet we never turn to this for encouragement. We never turn to this for our endurance. I said to somebody a while ago, I don't even remember when it was now, but we were talking about just the way things were going. It was a year or so ago, because I know it was around the election time. That's really all I remember. We were just talking about the way everything was going. And I said, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I said, if I didn't have Jesus, I'd be crazy. I'd be crazy. Because why not, number one? But number two, it's because I have Jesus that I can get into his word and I can find that endurance and that encouragement that is found in his word and from him. And because I get into his word with his help, I am nowhere near smart enough on my own to completely understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is helping me to understand what I'm reading and what I'm studying, and it's helping me to find encouragement and endurance in what I'm working through and I'm trying to understand. But when those things happen, you know why I don't go crazy? Because I have hope. Because the Word of God says your relationship with Jesus and your fellowship with brothers and sisters and your time spent in the Word, it helps produce hope because you understand this is not it. There is so much more than right now. There is so much more than today. There's so much more than yesterday. And we did some good things yesterday. And by God's grace, we'll do some good things today. But there is so much more. And the Word of God encourages us to that. The Word of God helps us to see that. It cultivates and it promotes in us hope. Scripture is full of instruction that helps us live the Christian life. Reading and being in the Word of God is not an obligation. It's a pleasure. It's a privilege. It's a joy. Because by being in the Word, I better understand who Jesus is, and I better understand what Jesus has done. The Word of God and its instruction is vital, vital in our lives. I also want you to see this morning, we've talked about scriptures instruction, right? Scripture brings hope through endurance and through encouragement. But how do we really find, like, we find hope and we find encouragement in the Word of God, right? Why? We find instruction, and I want you to understand something. We find those things because of Scripture's worth. So again, we kind of speak to how we view it and how it is that we do or do not approach it. I want you to consider with me a couple of verses of Scripture that we're most of us are probably very familiar with. If you spent much time in the church, you've heard these verses. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is valuable. You know how I know scripture has worth? Because Paul told Timothy that all of it was breathed out by God. And I cannot read that phrase, breathed out by God, and not think about something that all of us says has value. You know what that something is? Me. Because way back in the beginning, Genesis tells us that God took dirt, and from the dirt he formed man, and it was just a shape. It was a representation of God's image. It was a man that would become, or would come to be named Adam. And that one day that man who would come to be named Adam, God would breathe life into his lungs, and Adam would become a living being. And every one of us believes that people have worth. I trust you do. I pray you do. They trust that people have worth and have value. And they were breathed out by God. And the word of God was breathed out by God. Now, listen, if you go back and you do a word study between the Greek and the Hebrew, the words are not interchangeable, and that's not my point. My point is that God has made man and given man value and worth, and God has breathed out his word, and it has value and it has worth. But why? Is it worthy just because God breathed it out? Yes, it is. But also because the scriptures tell us that it's good for our teaching. Kind of like the instruction we just talked about. It's good for reproof and for correction, right? Because we all love it when we open the Word of God with somebody because they need to remind us that we need some correction. That's everybody's favorite part of the Christian life. That's a joke. Of course it's not. But we do need that. And the Word of God provides that. Because here's what I want you to understand. To my previous example with the young man in the front row and myself and our difference of opinion of what is true or what is not true, if there is not a form or a source of truth, and that young man comes to me and says, hey, you did this or you said this and that was wrong, and I look at him and I say, well, that was right, so I don't care what you think. Number one, we're not going to get anywhere, but number two, you can never really provide accountability. You can never really utilize, if you will, that accountability of the fellowship that we just talked about in Romans chapter 15. There has to be something that sets itself as the standard, and that something, that standard, is the Word of God. And so it's breathed out by God. It's given to us. It's instruction. It's got worth. And Paul says that it's these different things, it's use it for teaching, use it for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. For training in righteousness. You see, one of the things that I love about who Jesus is and about what Jesus has done, we've talked about this again by way of being in this text the last couple weeks in Sunday school, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul tells the church at Corinth that for our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. The one who was perfect without spot and without blemish became sin so that me, a wretched sinner as I am, could be given the righteousness of God. And then Paul tells Timothy as he pastors a church in Ephesus to hold near and dear to the word because it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction. And oh, by the way, Timothy, that righteousness that you've been given, it doesn't grow itself in your life. Yes, it is given to you, and in God's eyes, position-wise for eternity, you are declared righteous. But the exhortation all throughout Scripture is to grow in that righteousness. If you're doing the quiet times with us, this week we start Leviticus. Leviticus is the first place where we find the exhortation of God to his people to be holy because he is holy. The quest of the Christian life is to grow in Christ-likeness, to represent who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in a proper light and fashion. And the Word of God says you need the Word of God to do that. He says, you get your training in righteousness, that the man of God, and the word man there means man or woman, that a person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Not perfect, right? Because none of us will be perfect on this side of eternity. None of us. But it says that you're complete, equipped for a good work. You have an understanding of the word of God, and you have an understanding of how it relates to your life. And then all of a sudden, when you start to bring people together, and you start to have some of that accountability that we were talking about there from Romans and kind of alluded to here, where we're using the word of God, and suddenly we're growing together, right? Like we're doing discipleships and Bible studies and things like that. And sure, we're not perfect, but we begin to become equipped, right? Equipped for what? Well, good work. What are good works, right? Like, you know, every church needs Sunday school teachers, right? I'm just going to let you in on a secret. Sunday school teachers don't just grow on trees and they don't just walk in through the front doors of your church. They're equipped. They're equipped through study and fellowship with others and through their growth and their knowledge and understanding of God's word. That's just one example. So we talk about good works. Well, you serve the body. You promote the name of Jesus. When you, excuse me, when you are in the scripture and your mind is being changed and transformed, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and you're growing in righteousness, or excuse me, you're being trained in righteousness and you're growing in Christ's likeness, now all of a sudden you have a better understanding of who God is and who's what God's word says and how it pertains to your life and to my life and how it all starts to work together. Now all of a sudden we got a boldness and a confidence. And we want to tell people about Jesus. One of the biggest reasons people my whole life, and if you've ever talked to somebody or a group of people about sharing Christ, they always tell you they don't do it. Why? Because what if somebody asks a question I don't know the answer to? Well, let me just tell you. Then you say, I don't know the answer to that question, but let me have your phone number and I'll text you. Now you get to follow up with them. See, it's really not that bad to not know the answer to a question. But you know, all these people who travel around, we're having a Bible conference in December. We haven't announced it yet. We got a man coming down. He's going to open the word with us over a 3-night period. He's going to share. The man knows his word, right? What sense would it make for Dale Bible Church to call up somebody or find somebody and say, hey, do you believe that the word of God is true? No. Do you believe that the word of God is authority? No. Would you come lead a Bible conference? Well, of course we're not going to do that, right? Because we believe that the word of God is what shapes people into being who God has called them to be, to serving in the ministry, not just here, but you guys all have different ministries in your lives, right? Some of you work, some of you go to school, some of you, look, even if you're homeschooled, you got a ministry at home, okay? You're not off the hook. But it's the word of God and its worth that is going to equip us for good works. And if you're here this morning and you want to love Jesus, I believe your heart's desire is to do good works. And you need to understand today that apart from a growing and thriving understanding and knowledge of the Word of God, you are not equipped to do good works. I didn't say you were useless. I didn't say there was nothing for you to do. Okay? But if you really want to be used by Jesus, there's this constant seeking to grow and to be used by him, excuse me, for his honor and for his glory. So I think about scripture alone. The greatest source of life's instructions is the word of God. The worth that is found in the pages of the word of God is unmeasurable. It surpasses your understanding and mine put together. We can read it by way of an aid from the Holy Spirit. We can better understand it, and we can grow in it. Nothing else promises that. Nothing. There is no good works that we can do. There is no classes that we can sit in. There are no seminars we can be a part of. There are no churches that we can attend that can promise to promote spiritual growth and a deeper understanding and appreciation for the instruction within and for the worth of the Word of God. There is only one thing that can do that, and that's the Scriptures alone. Let's pray together.